Certainly good to be here tonight. And we are going to go back into the book of Isaiah. We are in the 48th chapter. And I'm quite excited about this because, in my opinion, we're coming to the best part. But it's all good, so it's hard to determine sometimes. Anyway, it's wonderful to have the Lord with us and to know that we have His promises. These are very trying times we're living in. I keep reminding you of that, but it's true. And we need to learn how to pray fervently. And we need to learn how to read the Word of God and understand it. We need to be praying for discernment, that the Lord would open our understanding and give us great faith. You see, the Lord promised us gifts of the Spirit. And they're there for the asking. And if we honestly will pray for them, I believe the Lord will grant those to us. Because we need to be endued with power from on high. Isn't that right? Praise God. Hallelujah. Keep me in prayer. I have an opportunity tomorrow night that kind of popped up here. I was working over at Halsey Science Center at the university and in the science outreach department. I was kind of doing them a favor, something they needed done in the way of locks and keys. And they know I'm an amateur astronomer and amateur chemist and amateur weatherman and everything else that's science. And they invited me to come to the planetarium tomorrow night. They're going to have a presentation. It's actually for students and graduate students in physics and astronomy. But they cleared it with the professor, and I can go if I want to, and I'm guessing they'll be talking somewhat about the Hale-Bopp comet. So it's at 6:30 tomorrow night, and I'm thinking I'll probably just stay there. I get through at 3:30, so I've got 3 hours to do something with. And then go to that to the planetarium and see what's going on. So keep me in prayer, because anytime I'm dealing with professors, it's a real challenge. It's real interesting. We get along real well with each other. I don't know why. Probably because they like a challenge as much as I do, and we'll just really get into it. You know, they'll start talking about how the Earth is all these billions and billions of years old. Carl Sagan, you know. He's dead now, he knows better, but he was the one who kept saying, it's billions and billions. Did you ever hear him talk, Carl Sagan? He had that way of saying, billions and the billions. All these zeros on the end. You know, if they just get rid of those zeros, which really are nothing anyway, they'd be a lot closer to the truth. Diane? Not all of them. No. Some of them. Yeah. So, well, I don't deal with like all the professors, but there are just certain groups of them that I come in contact with and get talking with. It gets to be interesting. It really does. So anyway, pray for me, because I think I'm going to stay there and visit the planetarium tomorrow night with all these other experts, see? And, of course, I'm an amateur, but I do know what the Bible says, so I don't let them buffalo me. Praise God. But I would appreciate a little prayer support, and I just want to see what I can interject, what I can say, and I've got a lot of questions for them. Sometimes that's the best way to do it, is just bring a lot of good questions to them. That makes them think. So I'll never forget the time I was talking to Dr. Hein. He invited me in to look at the cadaver that he was working on, he was dissecting, and I didn't really want to do that at first thought, but I did, and after I got the rubber gloves on and he handed me a probe and he said, now here's what you're going to do. Because I was having a little problem with some carpal tunnel at the time, and he said, I'll show you how that works. And so he took me in there and he pulled this cadaver out of the tank, you know, out of the alcohol. And there it was, a dead human being. And I never thought I would be able to do anything like that, but he had me in there and he was explaining things. You know, I had him to the point where, in talking to him, where he had to admit this cadaver didn't evolve, had a designer, this human body. And it really made him think. And if you frame your questions right, it's really amazing how they can discover things. And it's best, you can't tell a professor anything. You've got to let them discover, you see, so that they think it was their idea, and then it's okay. But if you use enough leading questions, it's beautiful to watch. It really is. I've had some real success with that. Leonard?
Creator, the creator, the creator.
Right. Exactly. And it's, you know, when we start asking questions like this, it's just beautiful to watch these guys, you know. And they're so serious about their work. And it's their whole life. Some of these guys, all they know. They don't know anything else. They couldn't change a tire. But in their field, you know, that you wind them up and they clack away in their little corner, because that's their little corner of expertise, but that's all they know. But it's really great to be able to deal with some of them. I was talking to a geology professor one time, and this was when I was working down at Parkside. This guy would never smile. He would never laugh. He was just, he was as sober as the rocks he worked on, you know, because he was in geology. And I was determined one time, I was having lunch with him, I was determined I was going to make him laugh. I was going to get him to lighten up a little bit. So I told him, you know, and you got to remember, I was working with this guy for a long, long time, you know, well over a year. So I said, Dr. Green, I said, did you hear about the earthquake in California? Well, when he heard earthquake, he perked right up, because California gets them every day, just usually not real serious. I said, it was a bad one. Well, he didn't know I was making a joke, because he was still real serious, like, I didn't hear about this. And said, yeah, a huge earthquake, and everybody's houses and everything stood except for this one Catholic man. His house just flattened right out, bang, right down to the earth, nothing left. And so he went to the priest, and he said to the priest, I don't get it. He said, why would God flatten my house and everybody else's stand? I'm a good Catholic and everything. Why would God do that? And the priest said, don't blame God, it was St. Andrew's fault. And he started laughing, and it really broke the ice. It really really changed him. We were able to talk a lot easier after that. So anyway, keep me in prayer, because I always need that. And we're going to start in here in the 48th chapter of Isaiah. I'd like to pray first and ask the Lord to be with us, help us as we study. It's a beautiful chapter, and we can learn from it. Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight for thy holy word. We respect and honor thy holy word, for it's forever settled in heaven. I pray now that thou wouldst guide and direct us in it and give us great faith. Help us, Lord, to honor thee by believing thee and embracing thy word. I pray that thou wouldst give us discernment, great understanding, and wisdom. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and through the power of thy mighty and saving blood. Help us now, Lord, I pray. Let every unclean spirit that would get in our way, hinder us, distract us in any way, let all of those things be rebuked, bound, and cast out through the power of thy saving name and of thy blood. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. The chapter starts out like this. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which means the well springs. This is talking spiritually now. Which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. You know what we really see a picture of here is denominationalism today. You know, you can look back at what happened to Israel as you look in the Old Testament, and that's where we're studying right now. It's the Word of God, isn't it? And back there, the people of Israel began to wander off in their faith. They lost direction. They too many times had their eyes fixed upon what the heathen were doing, and they were distracted by idolatry. See, that was really the number one problem they faced. They would get into idolatry. They'd watch the heathen with their idols. They would watch their ceremonies and their times of celebration and their worship, and it intrigued them. It caught their fancy. It piqued their curiosity. You understand what I'm saying? And even though they knew the truth, God's word was given, God's law was there, they wandered away. And they kept going back and forth. When they'd wander away, the Lord would send an enemy against them. He would send some kind of a plague upon them, or something would happen, and they would get to the point where they would repent. Thank God for that. They repent, and the Lord would draw them back. Isn't he merciful? Isn't he gracious? He would draw them back, but it was a back and forth thing. They would come and go. They weren't solidified. Now, there was a reason for that. There were a lot of reasons for it. But the Lord is making mention of this, rather, and bringing this out to them, that they are swearing by his name. They are making mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. It happened back there. It's happening now. It was mentioned here earlier in the testimony time how people, denominational people, go to church. This is Ash Wednesday. And get ashes put on their foreheads as a sign of penance. And then go into a 40-day period of time, which is supposedly a time of fasting, that precedes the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, if you go back to Babylon, you find the ancient Babylonians also had a 40-day period of time when they fasted and they wept. Particularly the women would weep. It was their job to weep. Women seem to do that easier than men anyway, but unless it's my imagination. But that was their job, and they would weep for Tammuz, or as it's pronounced sometimes, Tammuz. You find that in Ezekiel chapter 8. In fact, you find a whole pattern there of what Israel was going through. And the Lord showed Ezekiel how horrible it was, the things that they were doing. They would get before this idol, and they would kneel down, and they would cry their eyes out in front of a metallic statue. And you know, people today will make mention of God. They will talk about Him, but not in righteousness. Not in truth. Not with a depth. We brought that out earlier, didn't we? You did in your testimonies. That people take these things with a lightness. It is a churchianity. It's a religion, but it's not deeply rooted in the heart and soul and mind. And what happens is people do lip service. As Jesus said, these people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And the Lord is bringing this up here. Notice he says in verse 2, "For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name." Now, what's real beautiful about the way that God does this is he's showing them what they really are guilty of. He's bringing out the problem. Why is he doing it? To solve it. To help them to see things as they really are. You know, you can lose sight of how things really are if you just have this world to look at, and sometimes even one another. But when you get into a place of prayer and of really soul searching and heart searching and reaching out to God, the Lord will show you what you are and what's wrong, and He'll line your life up with that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you're going to get a real true measurement, aren't you? Isn't that right? That's how we find out whether we are right or whether we are wrong. There is no democracy in the kingdom of God. Amen. It's absolute. It's what the Lord has to say. Now here he's telling the people of Israel that even though they're doing lip service, they're calling upon him, that is not good enough. And I'm telling you, denominationalism and just going to church is not good enough. And just being born into this world, some people seem to think everybody's going to heaven. They're going to all go to heaven. They die and they all go up there. It just ain't so. It just isn't the case. And people imagine so much and take so much for granted. But just being born doesn't do it. You have to be born again. Of the water and of the Spirit. So says the Word of God. Amen. You know, and there's such a mockery made of that too. Did you know that that's mimicked by a lot of false churches? Even witchcraft, even the Masons? You know the entered, passed, and raised? Right? And you rise to walk in newness of life when they raise you up in the third degree? And you're born again at that point? You know, something really interesting happened in Israel. I make a big issue out of Masons and witches and any of these kind of things because they're out there and they're really doing their thing and they're having an influence on a lot of people. They don't affect us directly because they cannot curse what God has blessed. You see? And we're free from all of that. But I do think it's our job to shout it from the rooftops. Because the day would come, so said the Lord, that which was done in secret would be shouted from the rooftops. Now who's going to shout it? Other than God's people. You see? But something real interesting happened in Israel, and every so often the Lord has a way of just letting news leak out and things surface. The best way I know how to tell you about this is really odd. Are you ready for something really bizarre, really odd? Everybody's nodding. Oh, yeah, tell me. There was a newspaper in the Israeli state. And this came out of the August 1996 edition of Inside Israel, as it's called. Now this is a quote. It says, on May 3rd, 1996, Tel Aviv police raided an apartment. Joined by reporters from the state-run television news program and the daily newspaper Davar Raishan. Anybody subscribe to that, Davar Raishan? I didn't think so. You won't now because it's out of business. They found a bizarre scene. The walls were covered in Latin script. Skulls and bones graced the shelves. Swords were crossed and mounted on an altar. Around an altar. Five doors led to secret passageways with red blinking intruder warning lights. Sounds strange, doesn't it? The news reports the next day announced the apartments were used for ceremonies by the Freemasons. This was in the paper in Israel. An organization whose membership boasts cabinet ministers and high-ranking army officers. Well, who are some of these men? We need to step back just a bit. In late spring of 1994, two Israeli publications, Yedioth Ahronot and Shishi, published long articles extolling the contribution of Masonry to Israeli society. Both reports agreed that Yitzhak Rabin had been a Mason since the late 1960s. In 1976, Rabin presided over a large Masonic convention in Jerusalem. Shishi also reported that Binyamin Netanyahu was also said to be a Mason. Isn't that quite a name? Netanyahu! He was recruited when he was Israel's ambassador to the UN in the 1980s. Both newspapers observed that King Hussein of Jordan was a high-ranking and proud Mason who traveled to London often to participate in ceremonies. But, isn't it something how these enemies can get together and be friends on common ground? But if there was any doubt of Rabin's secret society ties, the Masons themselves chose to remove it. In November 1994, President Clinton flew to Israel to finalize a peace agreement with Jordan. After the treaty was signed, Clinton, Rabin, and Hussein posed for the cliched all join hands photo. This shot appeared in full-page ads 2 days later in Israel's newspapers. The headline read, Masons of Peace. Huh? Including Billy Blythe, right? The article mentions another player in all the Masonic intrigue, Teddy Kollek. Of course, you know who he is. You know who Teddy Kollek is? Mayor of Jerusalem? But the one thing that hit the ball out of the park was the tie-in to King Hussein and treaties, which could eventually give Hussein control of the Muslim holy sites, which would give the Masons their foothold over the Temple Mount. Remember that Masons worldwide covet the Temple Mount site of Solomon's Temple. Meanwhile, back at the Tel Aviv apartment, after Davar Raishan published its article, Ephraim Fuchs, Grand Master of the local Grand Lodge, issued a statement claiming that the apartment, this is interesting because here's the Grand Master of the Lodge, all right? He's mad because the paper published that it was used by the Masons. So he's got to come up with an excuse. Now he really lets the cat out of the bag, because here's what he says. It says about him, claiming that the apartment belonged to the Illuminati, which had nothing to do with Freemasonry. He demanded an apology. Davar Raishan quoted the Inside Israel data that said the Illuminati was definitely part of Freemasonry. The paper, Davar Raishan, was shut down for good within 2 weeks. However, as it suffered publicized financial problems, the two events are probably unrelated. Well, I think they're being naive there. The Masonic manipulation of the blood-soaked Middle East peace process is not, meaning it's not unrelated. So this is just a bizarre happening that they had raided this apartment and found all this stuff in there, this ritualistic stuff. And the Masons, they said it was Masonry. The Masons said, no, it isn't. It's really the Illuminati. And they're not part of us. And so you got this, you know, hot potato nobody wants to touch, because it was published all over in all these newspapers. Ruth? King Hussein is a high-ranking Freemason who travels to London for ritual work. Right. Correct.
And you have
the resource shrine. So is this just another scratch and getting people really you can be enemies and be friends if you have common ground. And that's happened before, lots of times. Sandra? It didn't specify, other than they had some kind of a lead. There was some reason to go in. There's strange activities going on. So it's pretty hard to hide that stuff for long. But everybody wants to drop it and disclaim it. No, it's, you know, it's not us, it's them. No, it's not them, it's us. It can't be them. They don't exist. So that kind of a thing. But these things are for real. And the reason I brought that up is because, for one thing, there are so many people out there that just refuse to believe there's anything bad in the world as far as an organization. That everything that's bad is just all isolated incidents. There's some weird guy that does something. But there are organized systems of Antichrist. Do you believe there's a spirit of Antichrist? The Bible says there are many Antichrists. But there is an organized system. Now there is a dichotomy in there. It does fight back and forth. There is a dialectic. You understand? There has to be a thesis and an antithesis for everything. And what happens is those at the top harness the force of the difference between the two and collect off the whole thing. That's how it basically works. Ruth? The monolith, yeah.
And also they worship, you know, sophisticated people. You've got both of these new organizations, and somehow they must think there's something.
It all, if you get into the depth of it, it all goes into the mysticism of one sort or another. In fact, in the Talmud, they believe that they are able to create a superhero that through rabbinical power. The power of the rabbi, the Lubavitchers and so forth, they can make a man out of mud, a giant man, and by using Kabbalistic signs which they etch into the chest of this mud man, they can bring him to life, and he will be the superhero that will defend all of their efforts. He's called a golem. Did you ever hear of a golem? Yeah. The superhero. This latter-day Nimrod, so to speak, that would be able to rise up and give them supremacy. Oh, I'll tell you, it gets real strange. But this kind of stuff goes on. And the average person out there, let's face it, the average guy out there that is a churchgoer knows almost nothing about his own religion, almost nothing about the Bible, almost nothing about God, absolutely nothing about conspiracies unless he's in one, and then it's limited. People in it always know less than those that are outside it and have it revealed to them by God. When I was in that Masonic temple down there in Madison, that big one on Wisconsin Street, or is it Avenue? It doesn't matter. But that big, huge structure there, they had an open house, and I was being taken around by a 33rd degree. He was 33rd, and he was Knight Templar. He went both ways. Instead of choosing either Scottish or York, he went both directions. He met himself coming, see? But anyway, taking me through this whole thing, and then I found some guys that had just gotten into Masonry. They were in the Blue Lodge. Some of them were fellow craft. They weren't very far into it. And I was telling them all the stuff that they were going to be learning and all the rituals they were going to learn that they didn't know yet. And they were fascinated with this. And I explained they had some tarot cards there and they had some symbology. And I was explaining all this stuff to them. And some of these higher degree Masons were getting so mad about it. One of them came over and snapped my picture. Just went over and click, went over here. Click, and over like this, and click, make sure he had me on all sides. Then they went over and they shut the lights off. That's enough for today. Huh? They knew I wasn't a Mason, but I knew what they were up to a certain degree, and I knew more than some of the Masons in there simply because I had studied this and heard the information from other Masons who had defected. That's how I knew. And what I was saying was accurate, and they knew it, and they really got mad. And it was tense. And one walked up to me and said, "Do you think you can find your way out of here?" Just like that. I said, "I think I can find my way out. I think I can find my way out just fine." And it really was a tense situation, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. No fear. I wasn't afraid of anything because if the Lord's with you, you don't have to be afraid. I don't know how to describe that other than there is just a peace that passes all understanding. But I knew they were up to no good, and I had them upset. They were getting really furious, so mad that they shut the lights off on me. And the thing wasn't over yet. So anyway, this stuff is nasty business, and that's why, and it's what we're dealing with, whether you realize it or not. Sometimes I tell people these things, and they say, "Oh, you mean this is for real? And there are witches, and there are Masons, they're doing all this dirty stuff, and they're getting together in conclave and conspiratorial meetings and causing all this havoc in the world. Now what are we going to do?" Well, it was going on before you knew it. For a long time. And the Lord has it under control. People think they're going to do so much stuff and they got it all planned out and the Lord will put a stop to it. He'll put the power brakes on. He'll foil their plans. You see? There's a God in heaven. And if you're serving Him, you don't have to worry about what they're doing. Just expose it. And don't worry about it. And the Lord will be with you. But I guess I'm a little upset with denominational churches because they like to, and it's fine. They need to preach the gospel. That's good. I'm all for that. I do that too. But these churches just don't tell it all. They will give you a little of this and a little of that, and they don't tell it all. And they won't tell it all because a lot of the people in the congregation are involved in this nonsense. And then suddenly the giving stops. And let's face it, religion is run by money. Salvation isn't. The church of God isn't. Religion is. Just ask the promise keepers. It's run by money. The religion biz. Now, what we're seeing is what happened back there And if you go back in the Old Testament, you can find Freemasonry, the roots of it back there. You can find the roots of all the witchcraft, all the Antichrist stuff, all that New Age movement. It's back there. Paul ran into it in the book of Acts. Well, there was one point where they burned so many books, it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Books of curious arts. Right? And they took them out and they burned them. And there was great joy in that city. Because when you get involved in this stuff, there's bondage. It's just the opposite of being close to God. If you're close to God, you feel free. You feel good. You can sleep. Your food tastes better. Your clothes fit better. You smile. You feel good all over. Talk about a sense of well-being. You don't have to take a drug for that. Just get close to God and you'll feel good. If you get close to God and don't feel good, He's telling you to repent, and then you will feel good afterwards. But see, that's the way it works. Now, I think that'll come out here as we get a little farther into Isaiah. We're on verse 3. The Lord is saying here to Israel, I have declared the former things from the beginning. You see, He knows everything that'll ever happen from the beginning because He's God. I've declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. And I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. So what's the Lord saying here? I gave prophecy. I spoke, and then it came to pass very quickly. Let's read on. Because I knew that thou art obstinate. Okay? You ever met any obstinate so-called Christians? And thy neck is an iron sinew. You know what that means? An iron muscle. And thy brow brass. Talk about hard people. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them. What's God saying? I declared it. His purpose for prophecy was to make a declaration, then bring it to pass, so that these people couldn't go back and say, well, my idol did it. You know, that wasn't God, that was Moloch. That wasn't God, that was Bel. Huh? Or Baal. Or Nebo, or any of these. This was His purpose for prophecy. God knew that the people wouldn't believe He would do these great things unless He told them in advance that it was going to happen, and then it did happen. So He covered both ends of the spectrum. Otherwise, they'd give the credit to somebody else. Strangely enough, some people still try to do that. Lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Now stop and think about that for a minute. What are the odds of a piece of metal commanding anything to happen? What are the odds that that's going to work out? See, that's why these idols all have to have false priests, because they have to have somebody, something that can speak, because they can't do it. See, that's why you got to have false gods, always have to have false prophets and false priests and false everything, because the thing itself is nothing but a piece of rock or wood or metal. It has nothing. It can do nothing. It has eyes, they see not. They have ears, they hear not. They have a mouth that speaks not. Hands and so forth, but they handle not. It's because it's just an inanimate object, something of the earth. But when people put their faith in it, and make a religion out of it, and become a spokesperson for that which cannot speak, and say, this is my God. My God can't speak, so I have to speak for Him, see. My God can't do anything, so I have to do it for Him. That's the essence of the whole thing. Ludicrous, ridiculous, oh yes, to the first magnitude, but they do it. You'll find the Pope genuflecting and bowing before a statue of Mary. You will have all these rituals going on in Catholicism for saints. Now, Friday is Saint Valentine's Day. Saint Valentine's Day. He is the patron saint of love. Right? Well, in the Roman Empire, we know that the calendar year started with March. The Ides of March was the real kickoff for the new year, the middle. See, the Romans had a funny way of reckoning time in the form of months. They would go to the middle of the month first and count backwards 9 days. And the ninth day back from the middle was the Ides, the ninth day back was a known. And then 9 days forward was another known. Not known like you know it. N-O-N-E, known. Which means, actually from the Latin, means nine. You remember that from probably some of the science courses you've had from chemistry. Remember how they take the Latin prefixes, such as the alkane series, methane, ethane, propane, butane, pentane, hexane, heptane, octane, nonane, decane, counting the carbon in number of carbon atoms in there. Okay? So known, what they count backward and forward and go to the middle. But what they did is on the last month of the year, which was February, they took the middle day, which they reckoned to be the 14th because they had robbed 2 days out of February. Remember, the Caesars had a little tug of war. Because when Julius Caesar came back from all of his conquests, he said, I am so great. See, that's why Cassius and Brutus and all these guys, Metellus, Cimber, got so mad at him because he had this kind of a false modesty, but he was parading around his greatness. He said, I am so great, I'm going to take a day off from the last month of the year, February, and put it on the end of my month, July, named for Julius Caesar. So then he had 31 days in his month just to say, look, I'm better. I got the longest month of the year. Well, when he assumed room temperature, then there was a triumvirate that came along, three generals actually, Mark Antony and Lepidus and Octavius Caesar. Octavius was called Augustus. When Caesar Augustus came along, he said, well, I'm not going to be outdone. I'll take a day off from February and I'll stick it on the end of my month, August, Caesar Augustus, and that left February with 28. So the middle day of February, they reckoned to be the 14th. That became Lupercalia, a day which honored the birth of the Roman Empire itself and the city of Rome. When Remus and Romulus were nursed by this wolf, Lupus. Okay, Lupercalia was a day when they would celebrate all of this, the day of the wolf. And it was a day when they would just go completely, absolutely berserk. You might say it was a predecessor of the Mardi Gras. They would wear masks. They had priests that would take a thong dipped in goat's blood called a februa. And they would go around and the women would stand around in the hills. And they'd go. These priests would run past them and hit them with this blood from this thong. And they were then supposed to be declared very fertile for bearing children. All right? From the thong, the leather thong dipped in blood called a februa, you get the month February. Just thought you might want to know these things. I don't know. And you got something to tell people. Anyway, so this was called Lupercalia, the day of the wolf. Then, to top it off, they'd have all these young volunteer women come up, and young women, and they would write their names on a little piece of paper, parchment, whatever, and drop it into a clay jar. Now, the men would come along and draw out a name. They would then take that particular girl home, not knowing who they were going to get. They'd just draw a name out, and that would be their girl to fornicate with legally all year until the next Lupercalia. Now, it's really the same thing today. It's just Hallmark runs it. And we don't have priests running around hitting these women with bloody thongs, you know, called februa. But this is the origin of all this stuff. And when you've got churches holding special dinners and things for singles and all that, look, we should not learn the way of the heathen. That doesn't just apply to Baal Mass. That applies to all the other heathen holidays. And is it a light thing? Am I making too much of it? I don't think so. I think people are so undiscerning, they don't ask enough questions. They don't think about the depth of things. And we need to learn how to think and how to weigh things in the balances and how to see things as God sees them, to have the mind of Christ, to be able to take something and scrutinize it and say, look, is it good or is it evil? I've talked to so many people that said, well, it doesn't make any difference. We just don't look at it as evil. We don't take things that seriously. Well, it's time, I think, that people do. Because we have to understand, it isn't only what I think and what you think, because that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's how does God view it? What does God think of it? How does he see it? Does it offend him? That's the question that has to be asked. And I think if we ask it, he'll tell us. He'll find a way to show us. Amen. So the easiest thing is just don't fool with it. You know, Russell Stover and Hallmark and all these companies, they don't need your money. They just think they do. All right? Now, let's read on. So the Lord is saying that he brought forth prophecy, made the declaration, brought it to pass, so they couldn't give credit to their idols. Verse 6, thou hast heard. See all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning. Even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. So now what's the Lord saying? He's saying, look, saying to Israel, you people, being humans, know almost nothing. And really, it's true, isn't it? We can learn things. We can learn certain things about certain fields of endeavor. We can study. We could read the encyclopedia through and through. And by the way, if you read a good encyclopedia cover to cover, every volume cover to cover, they say that's the equivalent of 3 doctorate degrees. Not if you skim it, if you really read it through. So if you want the equivalent of 3 doctorate degrees, just get yourself a... But don't get World Book. That'd be about kindergarten. Use Britannica or Americana or some good encyclopedia. But if you want the equivalent to 3 doctorate degrees, read it. But I think it's you're better off just reading the Bible and not worrying about it. But if you really want those doctorate degrees, all I'm saying is you're better off than going to the brain laundry. Amen. Now, he says, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and wast called a transgressor from the womb. I mean, these people have limitations. All people have limitations. Many of them. See, you and I have learned a lot of things, haven't we, in life. But we still know almost nothing. Do you know what's going on in the house next door? Or any of the houses down the street? Do you know what's going on specifically? I mean, look at all the detail of everything. Do you know God knows everything? And even the very hairs of your head are numbered? Compared to what he is and what he knows, being omniscient, knowing all things, we are minuscule in our knowledge. We don't know much. Amen. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger. Now, can you imagine the Lord knowing all these things, seeing all the nonsense going on? How does he contain his anger? Do you able to do anything and then to defer Notice, it doesn't say his anger is going to diminish or disappear. It is deferred. What does it mean when there is a deferment? Put off. We all learned that word back in the 60s when the Vietnam War was going on. Huh? What kind of a deferment can you get from the draft, right? Everybody was looking for a deferment. That's why the colleges filled up. If you're familiar with the Oshkosh campus, you know, they got those four high-rise towers. They were going to build two more. There were so many people going to the college, the university. And what were they studying? Rabble-rousing 101. There were riots everywhere. They weren't going to learn anything. They wanted to get out of the draft. That was basically the bottom line. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gone. Those were some trying times because all of society was being remolded and reformed by a new kind of music and a new culture, a new system. A critical mass of humanity was coming forth and being produced and prepared for a time when it would be triggered at the very end of the world to usher in a new age of Aquarius, a new millennium crossing over a bridge held up by a green span. Right? For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. It would be so easy, wouldn't it? Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. So he's making it very clear that these people are refined with affliction. Affliction upon affliction upon affliction. They suffered it, didn't they? But then there came forth one who suffered ultimate affliction. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He suffered affliction for us. Do we have to live a life of continual affliction? No. Because there is one, our Savior, who came and was afflicted for us. And he wrote his law in our hearts instead of on tables of stone. Amen. And he said, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. He brought forth a whole new covenant for us to live under. And if we will trust him and obey him and live in him, bear witness of him, he will abide with us. So we don't have to live in affliction. Some people, they just feel like in order to be a Christian, you have to be afflicted. You always have to have threats around you and everybody's out to get you and you have to stand at death's door. Isn't that right? There are people like that, but they've missed something. There is one who went to the cross for us and was afflicted for us, that we might be raised up in victory. Ye shall tread on serpents and adders. Amen. We can be at peace. He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Not that produced by the New Age and by Greenpeace and by all these hand-wringing do-gooders out there. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what needs to be sought after. Not strength in numbers, but strength in that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Not strength by compromise, by joining with everything out there and getting everything out there to join with you. But rather in separating yourself unto the Lord. Amen. Now he goes on and says, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Now isn't that nice? I mean, isn't it nice to know that? He's the first and the last. And if you just stay in him, you'll be all right. You see, you're not going to get to heaven by yourself. You can't find it, but he can get you there. Stay in him. He knows how to get you there. And he'll get you there. Just stay in him. Flee from idolatry. That's the biggest pitfall there ever was in all the Old Testament. It's the biggest pitfall there is in the New Testament. Idolatry. I mean, we could major on minors. We could say, oh, this is what God really hates. And this is what God really hates. If you boil it all down, it comes down to idolatry. Little children, flee from idols. And religion is full of them. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Amen. All ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. In other words, the Lord is going to punish them with a heavy hand and with his arm. You see, Babylon and Chaldea represent all idolatry. And look what's going on out there, honestly. To go and get ashes put on your forehead and then go out there and just go and eat fish. There's nothing wrong with eating fish. During this time of the year, I prefer beef. But I just do. I'm just telling, just in defiance of the idolatry of the whole thing. In fact, I make an issue out of it. I'll go up and I'll say, well, since it's Lent, I'll have a roast beef sandwich. Thank you. Just to make the statement, people, huh? You can always see when heads snap around if you got some Catholics there. What's wrong with this? Heathen. But it opens up some wonderful doors. Really? And it doesn't hurt much to tell them. Anyway, but the Lord sees this idolatry going on, and it has literally filled the churches. Ashes on the forehead, the abstinence. Now what they'll do, then they'll go to, run off to the bakery, to the store. Every big supermarket has these. And they'll get these hot cross buns. And they'll have a little fruit in them. And, you know, and the I gave up hot cross buns for Lent. But anyway. But what they do is they got the little, and they taste pretty good. They really do. I don't buy them because I wouldn't want people to think I'm a heathen. But when I was a kid, you know, we used to get them once in a while. We were good Lutherans. And I remember my mother telling me one time, yeah, that cross on there, that's, you know, that makes this a special bread here. This is really special because there's a cross on there. And, you know, you read in the book of Jeremiah how the heathen made cakes to the Queen of Heaven, right? And you understand that what they did when they made cakes to the Queen of Heaven is they put a T on the top of the letter T for Tammuz, the false god, the son of Baal, the son of the sun god, whose earthly presence was represented in the flame of a candle. Huh? So what do they do this time of year? Light candles, eat hot cross buns, do the stations of the cross, and go through all this ritual, and every bit of it is Babylon. And God hates it. And he said his arm is going to be against Babylon and against the Chaldeans. I have spoken, yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Meaning now he's speaking of his people. And particularly the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Redeemer is one who buys you back. The Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that kind? Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. But you know what? The Bible tells us that nobody could keep all of his commandments. And the Bible says if you break one of them, you've broken them all. It's a set. They come as a set, as a unit. Tells us in the book of James, if thou keepest the whole law and failest in one point, thou art guilty of all the law. So we couldn't keep it. No man ever did. If we could, we wouldn't need Jesus. But we couldn't, so we need Jesus. He kept the law perfectly. Remember in Galatians, it says, for when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were, past tense, were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Thus, there's no way for us to get peace but by keeping his commandments. We can't do it perfectly. We can't have perfect peace. So Jesus came, kept the commandments perfectly, died for you in your place, so that he could give you perfect peace. So that where you failed and where I failed, he succeeded and then gave his peace unto us, so that in our hearts and in our minds we can rest assured that all is well. And that gives us a desire to do good things and right things and be a Christian. Not that we're trying to earn salvation, but we do these things in response to what we have received of him. You see? Not in trying to earn something, but just as a response, out of a grateful heart. I'm saved from hell. I want to do what's right. You see? But he said that if you, and this is what actually belongs to us, you'd have peace as a river, a flowing, peaceful river. It just keeps flowing and flowing. And did you ever get by a river? It just feels good to be by a river, doesn't it? Peace like a river. That's right. Beautiful song. Amen. Thy seed also had been as the sand. Notice, it's a blessing from God to have children. Lots of them. So I feel blessed. I've got eight. I've always wanted a set of twins, but I got eight singles. That's okay. That's fine. Maybe when Ruth gets married, she'll have twins. Anyway, praise the Lord. Maybe all of mine will have twins. We got enough time. Somebody in this church needs to have twins. We need a set of twins around here. They're so cute. A nice little set of bookends. Huh? They're just so cute. Daniel? How about your girls? Really? So it can happen. Well, praise the Lord. I don't even know what's prompting me to say these things. Now, so it's a blessing from the Lord to have children. Thy seed, but how does the world look at it? Oh, we got to abort. We don't want, you know, we got to get rid of them. They're in the way. They interfere with the job, right? Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. Are there any Chaldeans around? Oh, all over. All over the place. With a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this. What's he saying? Just what I said earlier, shout it from the rooftops. Expose them. Don't go in with them. Separate and then tell why. Amen. Doesn't sound like promise keepers to me. Tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Who is that rock? That rock was Christ. And the waters gushed out. See, these things that you learn and that you know from the Word of God, the closeness you feel to Him, the peace like a river that you feel, all of that comes forth from the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the water He's talking about, not H2O, but the wonderful, refreshing things that flow forth from the Lord Jesus. Peter actually was, the word Peter means little stone. Now, what Jesus did is He said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That was in response. First of all, let me just deal with that, take about 2 minutes. The question was asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So what was the question? The true identity of Jesus Christ. Who do men say that I am? And they said, "Well, some say thou art Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then Jesus looked at them specifically and said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He made a declaration there, didn't he? Peter had something. And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Now, Simon Peter was a son, or descendant rather, of the prophet Jonah. And there are amazing parallels between Peter and Jonah. I'll do a study on that sometime for you. Anyway, he said, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter," which means a little pebble, "and upon this Petra," this mountain, this great rock, "will I build my church." Now the question is, did he build it on Peter? Or did he build it on the revelation that Peter had? Is the church built on the true identity of Jesus Christ? You see? That He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? What does the Catholic Church say? The church is built on Peter's bones. They'll tell you that. That he's buried in Rome and is built on him. But Peter means little pebble. His faith, which Jesus called a stone, his revelation, he called a great mountain, Petra. "Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Isn't that great? Let's look at the last verse. "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Why is that? They break the commandments wholesale. They have no grace imparted, no mercy imparted to them, because they're in defiance against the Lord. Isn't this a great study? Isn't it wonderful to know these things? Well, we're going to stand together and have a word of prayer and sing a chorus. And then we open this place to prayer. Remember the prayer meeting Saturday night? Service again on Sunday. And next Saturday night, a week from Saturday, don't forget the prophecy meeting. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so grateful and thankful tonight that we could be here for this study. And I pray that thou wouldst help us to retain these things, to be inspired by thy word and by thy spirit. Let thy blessing now be upon us. Keep us in the way everlasting. And let thy peace that passes all understanding abide with us. And those of us that have little problems to work out or irritations in life, Lord, let thy peace flow unto us, I pray. Help us to yield up all of our difficulties unto thee, who art able to do all things. We yield ourselves to thee, O Lord. I pray now that thou wouldst guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Could we sing a chorus? And would someone like to select one?